Thanks, brother. He can talk about us old people all he wants. And probably before I'm done today, that young buck will understand that you don't say those things about the guy who is going to get to speak. Because I get the last word today, okay? And so I can thoroughly roast him if I want to, but because of my spirituality and who I am, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't stoop to that level. I would not attempt to go to that. But I could say some things about him, but I will leave it at that. I am honored to be here today. I am in the area. As he said, I was born and grew up in Randolph County and did go to Eastern Randolph. I didn't earn a degree there. I got out of Eastern Randolph because I played football, and they wanted to get rid of me, okay? And it showed later on whenever the Lord got a hold of my heart and called me into the ministry. I struggled because of some reading abilities and other things. But in my weaknesses, God's strength has come through. And that's he gets all the glory, all the testimony, and all the praise. If today it goes well, God gets the credit. If it goes bad, then Nathan gave me the notes for today, and it's all his fault, okay? Just because of time, I won't say too many things, but I'd be remiss today if I didn't recognize my niece and her son are in our congregation today, and we're honored to have them with us. And then there's some dear friends, Woody and Frances Sanders, who probably, giving away prizes, they ought to get one. They probably drove further than anybody else to be here. They're actually from Newport News, Virginia, and I was honored that they came down. And But we go a long ways back. Had a lot of influence in their son and nephew and their lives when we planted Christ Community Church years ago. And God has just favored some of those things. And so they're here. And then one of Cindy, my wife, her high school roommate, our class, well, they went to Randleman. So that just tells you something, okay? I'll just say that. But Diane, we're good to have you and your daughter with us today. Thank you all for being here. And others that may be. I am in the area. This afternoon, there's a movie. So if you want me to sign autographs at the end of the day, I will. There's a movie that's being shown in Sunset Theater, Sunset Theater, today at 2 o'clock, 2:30, and then at 6. And actually, I'm a part of that. I grew up on a farm where a very famous guy, not me, but the guy that grew up there and started, Mr. A.E. Staley. And any of you that are football fans and know anything about the Chicago Bears football team, he was the original owner of the Chicago, and he is my great uncle. And they have done a documentary about him, and we're here today to represent and to be a part of that showing today. So there are tickets still available for that. But part of the reason that I'm here, and the other reason, you know, I have known Nathan now for a while. And I could say a lot of things, but I want to say this. His heart, it resonates with mine, and I'll just give some brief things about what we're doing, because today, the title of my message is, How Will They Know? And I want to talk a little bit about that in some evangelism and stuff. But his heart does resonate a lot like mine. Not intentionally, but God did a lot of unique things. My wife is here, and I often say that a good woman and a good dose of Jesus will straighten out a lot of men. And that's when all the women should have said amen. Because when I went to Eastern Randolph High School, I was not a Christian. I was a long ways from it, okay? And I probably made life miserable for a few people that said they were Christians back in that day. And one of them is a friend of mine that I went back and after I got saved apologized for some of the hard times I gave him as going to high school and some of that went on in my life. But Cindy and I, when we got married, we weren't Christians. Now, Diane, she went to the same church. So Cindy, I often say, she looked, smelled, and even acted like a Christian, but she really didn't have Christ in her heart. And we got married, and then after we got married, we went to a revival meeting. I still believe in revivals. We oftentimes, and I confess as a pastor, I didn't do revivals in our church because I was afraid you all wouldn't come. And I didn't want to bring an evangelist in and get embarrassed because my people didn't come. And I didn't want to be upset, so a lot of times we just didn't do it. But I went, and my life is where it's at today because of that. Her mom wanted us to go to a revival meeting. I did not want to go. It was on a Friday night, and I had other plans, okay? It was not church. It was not church. But we went because her mama wanted us to go. My mama was already gone to be with the Lord, and her mom just recently went to be with the Lord, too. And we're here today, probably both of us, because of both of our mothers and who they were. But Diane and Cindy went to the same church together. We got saved, and the Lord radically changed my life that night. Just as a testimony, just so you know, so God gets all the credit and all the glory. That night, when I went in one way and I came out another way. And just telling you the testimony in my life, I never drank another drop of alcohol. And in Randleman, since Ashboro used to be dry, in Randleman, they had beer joints on every corner. I joke about, none of you would even know this, you'll have to Google it to look it up, but there was an old country song, Rednecks, White Sox, and Blue Ribbon Beer. Some of you, listen, they wrote that song about Randleman. Because it's full of rednecks, and there's beer joints on every corner. That's true, Diane. You know it. I just speak the truth. Look at him. So anyway, but we got saved that night, she and I both. And it wasn't perfect. God didn't do a whole lot of, you know, didn't make everything perfect in our lives. But he did radically change our lives. And he gave me a desire to chase after the Lord. And I really wanted to. And this is how bad it is. And I'm setting it up because I want you to understand the only way that people outside of these church walls are going to know about Jesus is if you go and tell them. We probably wouldn't be where we are at today if her mama hadn't have been telling us about Jesus and about a revival that she invited us to. And a lot of your friends aren't going to come. They're not going to come beating down the church doors as good as your pastor is. And I watched him, I think, last week he shared his word. And am I correct in that word was called expand? See, I pay attention, took notes even. And he did a great job. And you got a great pastor here. And I'm not trying to swell him up or any of that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, you got a pastor that cares about lost people. You got a pastor that cares about reaching the kingdom. And part of the reason I think we resonate some is when we went to Christ Community, when we planted Christ Community Church in Williamsburg, we didn't have on our radar necessarily a whole lot about planting other churches. But out of that, as he said, we were fortunate directly out of our church to plant two other churches. And then we adopted another church, and all three of those churches are really doing well. They've got good men that are pastoring. God has blessed them, and their churches are really doing well. And people often ask me, how did you do that? And it was a God thing. I just got out of the way. The Lord opened the doors and did the right things, and we got out of the way, and we saw it. But you have to tell people about Jesus. Matter of fact, one of the scriptures that's not probably up on the screen, I'm not sure if they're going to be up there, but one of the scriptures that I wanted to share just to start out is Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And now listen to this, because I want to see if you all will catch it. And he who wins souls is wise. And all of you are wise, right? That's when you should have. Hey, I got a story to tell about wise guys too, okay? But I'll leave that one for time's sake. But we're wise if we win souls to Jesus. Now, they tell us that the number one reason, present company excluded, but they tell us the number one reason that people do not share their faith, they don't invite friends, and they don't talk about Jesus, is for fear. Fear of rejection, fear of somebody saying things or doing or whatever. We don't know what persecution is, folks. If I get time today, I'll share a story about persecution and what it's really all about and then the influence of life that it can have. But when I look at this and we talk about, we need to be about, and fortunately, because I got saved, and I often talk about it, out of the pits of hell, the Lord put a heart in me and a desire to be a soul winner, to talk to people about Jesus. I wear a bracelet on my arm. And it's got the beads on it. Many of you would know it, especially if you've done children's church or vacation Bible school. It's the colors on there. And it gives me sometimes just 30 seconds on a plane or somewhere. Somebody, well, what's that? People want to know. And I say, oh, it's my life story. Can I tell you? Oh, I don't want to know your life story. Black is for sin. The red is for Jesus Christ. The white is after I got saved. The blue is water baptism. I was baptized. The green is I'm growing in Christ. And the yellow represents the streets of gold where I'm headed. Now, can I tell you a little bit more? A lot of times in evangelism, we need to have some way that we open the door to be able to share our story with people. And you guys have got a golden opportunity where you're at. God has blessed you. God has strategically located you in a place to reach unchurched people. Do me a favor and do your pastor a favor and do your church a favor. If you know people that are in other churches and they're happy there and they're serving the Lord, leave them alone. Now, if they're not happy and they're not going regularly and they're, if they once a year does not make, that's not church attenders, okay? They're okay. They're free game because they're probably going to hell anyway. So you need to help them. You need to reach out to them. And listen, don't come telling me, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a child of God and all of these kind of things and I love the Lord and you only show up once every 6 months. Let me tell you something. You don't know the same Jesus I know. He'll make a difference in your life. He'll change you. He's a way maker. That's what he is. He will make a way where there seems to be no way, and he will help you through those processes. But I know that you all are very wise because I know your pastor. And everybody said amen. So to be able to be a soul winner, we have to be equipped to be a soul winner. And somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit has to do his work. But you got to pray. You got to expect some of those kind of things to happen in life. And Cindy's mom was praying for us. Now, Cindy's mom didn't know what kind of heathen she really married. Oh, no. First time she ever heard my testimony, she asked her daughter after it was that way, was he really like that? Well, yeah, he really was. But they're like a lot of people that I know that claim to be Christians. In one place, they're Christian. In another place, they're a heathen. And let me just share with you in a loving way. If you're a heathen over here, you're a heathen over here. If you're a heathen over here and not going to heaven, you are not going to heaven sitting over here. And just because we're in church does not make us a Christian. And you've heard all the stories that you could talk about and share with people. And they say, well, just because that's a car, you know, just because you walk out into a garage doesn't make you a car either. And I know those are superficial things we talk about. But in our life, in seeing it changed and transformed, the best testimony you'll ever have is your own life. You need to know your story. You need to have it down. Let me share some scriptures with you. How will they know? Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the date or the time that the Father has set aside by his own authority. But listen to these. But you will receive power. You will receive what?
Power.
You will receive what?
Power.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. My what?
Witnesses.
It means, now, this is not a suggestion, folks. This is not just in the scriptures as a suggestion. This is really what we ought to be. I believe when you get saved and you are genuinely saved, not every story is like mine. Everybody's story is not the same. There are people that I believe that really when they got saved, you wouldn't know there's a whole lot of difference in their life because they just were living out a good life. They weren't doing some of those things and they accepted Christ and here they are. Then there are those that there's a radical difference in life and people that change. You see those kind of things. And the world needs it. But what's your testimony? Whatever yours is, you need to know that so that you can share that with other people. And the greatest way is you need to spend time in prayer with God, seeking the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life that he can make a difference in your life. When I got saved, I told you what happened. But what didn't happen was God didn't remove my temper. He didn't remove my anger, and I'm not proud of that. And my wife would probably say many a times she wished that he had taken that instead of some of the other things. And I'm not proud of it. And it's still a work in progress. And I'm not going to say it's under control because there'll be somebody in front of me today that will drive like an idiot and try my prayer. I know it wouldn't happen in Asheboro, would it? Everybody down here knows how to drive. But I'm just saying, I'm not where I ought to be yet with it, but God has done a radical work in my life. As a matter of fact, I took Cindy, we went by our own home place yesterday, and I showed her a place that's not a ball field anymore. But I showed her a place, and I said, you remember, I played ball over there. And I said, do you remember that game that you came to? And I picked up a ball bat and was going to help rearrange an umpire's head. I'm not proud of it. Fortunately, I didn't. And she said, yes, I do. Hey, let me tell you how smart she is. She went to Randleman. That was before we got married, and she still married me. But she has helped. I am where I am today because of her mom, like I said, and because of Cindy. If it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't have made it through college. I wouldn't be where I'm at today. The Lord has given me a great helpmate to be able to help me in that. But when you see those things, it's a work in progress in our life. And when you see this scripture right here, and he talks about it, but he goes on, he says, and you're going to be what? What are you going to be in Seagrove? Witnesses. You're going to be witnesses. What's a witness? Somebody that goes and shares their story. Somebody that goes and talks about Christ. Somebody that tells. And he says, not only that, he says, but you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and Seagrove. Does y'all's translation have that, Seagrove? If it doesn't, you ought to write that in there. Or Ashboro or wherever you're from. Just write that in. It'll be okay. He'll forgive you for doing that. Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth might be Seagrove. Just saying. I don't know. But wherever it's at, we are to be witnesses wherever we go. It's not your pastor's responsibility to go and win this whole community. You got that, don't you? But he'll tell you, there's very few of our meetings that we have that I don't ask them about them sharing their faith. There's very few meetings that I don't ask them, who is written on your list that you're praying for that needs Jesus? Because I think as a pastor, my responsibility, when I came out of college and the church that they gave me, so it'll tell you a little bit about who I am, the church that they actually let me go to when I came out of college, I didn't know it at the time I went. It was in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And when the district superintendent said, well, you know, let's send him and Cindy there. And part of the reason, later on, it came back. People that were on the board, people that were pastors in the North Carolina West District at that time, they said, well, let's send Randy there. Said, we're going to close the church anyway next summer at conference, so what have we got to lose? Now, they didn't tell me that when they sent me there. And I didn't know that. And I didn't know by that time that people weren't supposed to get saved. By the time I went to college, I had never personally one-on-one won anybody to Jesus. Called to preach, called to pastor, called to do all those things, and I can tell you all about my calling, but we don't have time. But while I was in college, the spark hit me, and I got involved in evangelism, and I went through an evangelism training program. It was back in those days, it was called GRADE, Growth Resulting After Discipleship and Evangelism. And even though I'm that old, there are some things I can still remember. And one of the things that was in it was about soul winning. And you would talk to people about football, or you'd talk to people about deer hunting, or you'd talk to people about sewing, or whatever your topic is that you like, cooking, I don't care what it is, but you're talking to other people about whatever, your family. But somewhere in that conversation, you ought to ask them, and how's your relationship with Jesus? Don't ask them, do they go to church? Everybody goes to church somewhere, even though your statistic last week said that only, what, 1 out of 10 people are going to church. If you talk to them and don't see them, you talk to them at Walmart, you ask them what church, they all got a church. They may not go, but they got one. It's not about the church, although I think you ought to be in church. Amen. That's when y'all ought to say amen. You're here. You're not in trouble. You're here. But it's the ones that aren't. But I think we ought to be. And I think it makes a difference in our lives when we see this. But we get equipped to go and be witnesses. And while I was in college, in a little office that I had, it was a bedroom in a trailer that Cindy and I lived in. And while I was in there, and I learned how to be a soul winner. And if you came and picked up this Bible right here, that I've had for years now, if you come and pick it up, and you went to John chapter 3, you'd see right in there, and the very first thing is that everybody ought to be born again, amen? And I can walk you on a roadmap, go all the way through a plan of salvation to bring them to it. And oftentimes I bring people to this place. In Revelations 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. Now, here's where we're at. Let's have a little humor in here, just a little bit, so you can swallow the medicine. When people come to your house nowadays, now it might be different down here, but up where I live, when people come to your house and they don't call ahead of time, and they ring that doorbell, which now a lot of people got that ring doorbell so you can see who comes to the door, or they knock on your door, or they ring your doorbell. Where I come from, up where I'm at, a lot of people don't come to the door. Even though you know they're in there, they don't come to the door. I still believe it works. I still believe in door-to-door evangelism. I believe those kind of things will work. But in Revelation 3:20, he's talking about knocking on your heart's door. And you talk to somebody when you share your little story with them, and then you ask them, if you were to die, where would you spend eternity? Do you know that you know? Listen, the reason we're in the shape we're in today is because people, present company excluded, that claim to be Christians are living like heathens. I don't expect you to get real excited about it, but it's the truth. And I, as a pastor, Pastor Nathan, I've had many of them to tell me, they look at me and say, well, the Lord said it. I said, you're lying. Now you got to repent for lying, and you got to repent for what you were doing. Because nowhere in God's word did he tell you it was okay to do what you're doing. Oh, but the culture says. Well, I don't care what the culture says. What does God's word say? What is God's word teaching us to do? And in our society and the culture that we in, listen to me, Jesus loved everybody, but he didn't condone their sin. And I know it's not popular when you start speaking against sin. I know people, they want to come and have their ears tickled and they want to do all that stuff. But it's preaching about sin and against sin that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody, it will change their life. That night I got saved at that church, that preacher didn't meet me at the back door and tell me I had to quit drinking and smoking. He didn't tell me that. Nobody else told me that. But when I walked out that door, I knew I wasn't going to do it anymore. I knew the Lord had radically changed my life, and there were some differences there. I wished he had cleaned up my vocabulary. None of you cuss. And probably around here where y'all are at, y'all call it cursing. But where I grew up in Randolph County, we called it cussing. And if you'd have gone to school where I went, I could have cussed you up one side and down the other. And I'm not proud of that at all. And Mary, don't listen to that. And AJ, don't listen to that. What Uncle Randy used to be, Uncle Randy ain't anymore. Thank God. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. But I wish that the Lord had it cleaned up. You know, you got them computers. And Nathan, he's an expert in computers, you know, and how to work on them things. But they got them hard drives in them. You got a hard drive up here. And I'm not talking hard head. I'm talking a hard drive. Some of you know people that's got a hard head, but I'm talking about a hard drive. In a computer, if you know the right buttons to push and all that kind of stuff, you can clean that thing up. But I happen to work with the police department. I'm a chaplain with our police department. And after working with the police a while, I have learned that in investigation, and some of you already know this in the computer world, even though you clean that hard drive and you're going to reformat that hard drive and you're going to start over with that hard drive, even though you do that, the right tool, an investigator, back in the day, and they tell me now it's even deeper, but back in the day they would tell, and that was when we were chasing really and still are child pornography and all this stuff, and we'd confiscate a computer and they would have cleaned it. But those guys have these things, tools, and they can go in, and they can go 7 layers deep in that computer and find the picture. God can go 7 layers deep and deeper and deeper and deeper in your heart and your mind and find what's in there that ought not to be in there. And if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and really does a work in your life, you're going to be different. I didn't say you were going to be perfect, although you probably are perfect. But I know some people that aren't perfect. And every morning when I look in the mirror, I see him. But God's working on him. And my hard drive, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling to give God a witness. My hard drive has been cleaned up. When things happen in my life, I don't think about saying a cuss word anymore or curse word. Why? Because the Bible says whatever things are good, true, pure, and noble to think on these things. You need to reprogram your Proverbs 31, we talk about in January. I always challenge people to read. There's 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Every day, today's 14, you ought to be reading Proverbs 14 today. And tomorrow will be 15, you ought to read Proverbs 15. Well, I skip those, just skip them. Whatever the day of the week is, you read that proverb for that day, and you'll be surprised at the wisdom that may come, because already I know that you are wise people here. But it's applying the word of God in our life. Let me move on. Just for the sake of time, we need to have that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and I won't read the whole story because you already know it, and the scriptures are probably up here as well. But in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, we're going to talk about the salt and the light. How good is your salt, and how bright is your light? Salt, when we talk about it, is for a lot of things. I like to cook, and I also like to eat. Can y'all tell? Don't say amen now. That's not the right time. Your timing is off. But I do like to cook. And let me tell you what I've learned. And I know some people with blood pressures and all that, they had to watch their salt intake. But listen, no matter where it's at, you still have to have some salt in your body to make your body function like it's supposed to be. Do you know that? The nervous system, I'm not one of those doctors either, so I don't know, so I'm not going to get too deep and get messed up. But I was reading about salt in our bodies helps the nervous system, helps the muscles, helps all of these things. So there's a certain amount that we need. But you are the salt in your community. You're the salt in your family. If you claim to be born again, if you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to be a Christian, you are the salt. And salt, man, you can be cooking something. And you taste it. That's pretty good. But you know what? A little more salt. Ooh, put a little more salt, stir the pot. Oh, come on, somebody. He'll quit by noon because he'll be hungry, okay? Say, oh, I had to worry about that. He'll quit. But a little more salt seasons it. Listen to me. What kind of salt are you in your community? Now, this scripture says, if salt goes bad, it's good for nothing to be thrown out and stomped on. That's all. But your salt needs to be replenished. Your salt needs to be good. You need to be seasoning your community. When people see you coming in your family or in your workplace or wherever they're at, when people see you coming, do they happy, happy, happy to see you coming? Or do they try and go the other way? Oh, listen, salt flavors things for good, but salt also purifies things. Now, I know this never happens to Pastor Nathan, but when I pastored over the years, and I would go to Walmart, y'all probably don't even go to Walmart around here, but I go to Walmart because it's a mission field. Baby, you want to go fishing, go to Walmart. You can go fishing. They're there. Not all of them, but they are. And I'd go to Walmart, and I'd be, somebody hadn't been in church for a little while. And I'm walking around at Walmart, next thing I know, down the aisle, I saw them. And they saw me. And then they started running. I'm pretty quick. I may not look it, but I am. Hey, I played football. Did I tell y'all I played football at Eastern Randolph? Oh, yeah, you go back, there's a picture in there in that yearbook. I played football. I was pretty, you know, back in those days. And the older I get, the better I was in high school. Oh, yeah, if you outlive everybody that played on your team, I was the superstar at Eastern Randolph during those years. Okay, you get there. I really wasn't, but I enjoyed playing. But those people that are running for me in there, I get down the other aisle and I see them. Oh, yeah. I know Pastor Nathan wouldn't do that, but let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, you better believe I do. Well, how are you? It's so good to see you. And they say, oh, it's good to see you, Pastor. They just lied again. So now they got to repent for whatever. Now they got to repent for lying. Because they're not happy to see me. If they had been happy to see me, they wouldn't have gone the other direction. Why? Because I represent salt. And sometimes when you get salt into a wound, it burns. They tell me when you go to the ocean, if you got some sores and you get in that salt water, it'll help you. Well, it burns first, and then it might help. And that's the same thing sometimes with our life. If you're really living it out, that salt might irritate some people. But after a while, if you get the right salt and you season it just right and it comes around and it comes out of the oven, oh, it's good stuff. And it's the same thing with you. If you are the good salt in people's lives and you're around them for a little while, after a while, it starts to take hold. Same thing with the light. I love this candle up here burning. Same thing with the light. If you turned off and made this place dark, dark in here, and that candle is still burning, let me tell you something. You would see the light. When you go into the world that you live in, do people see the light in you? My hunter buddies, I got a bunch of them. I don't hunt anymore. I don't have to hunt anymore. They bring me all the meat I need. Oh, yeah. But my hunter buddies, man, you want to talk about hunting, you want to talk about guns, you want to talk about all that stuff. I mean, they can. Then you ask them a little bit about the Lord. People with football. Oh, my goodness. How many of you play fantasy football in here? I don't need to know. I ain't going to say a word then. No, I am. It amazes me. I'm with the police department. I mean, they got more fantasy teams up. I've never played one fantasy game. If they're not going to give me the ball and pay me the millions, I ain't playing. Okay? But it's probably because I don't. But anyhow. But it's amazing to me when I get around these guys how many of them could tell about this team, that person, and all this kind of stuff. And you ask them one thing about the Bible. Duh. I'm going to tell you, that fantasy team, that football team, that whatever, ain't going to get them to heaven. But knowing Jesus will get them there. And we need to spend, you don't have to be weird about it. Some of us are just born weird, okay? Let me tell you, you know what a fanatic is? Years ago, I was at college, and I was studying. There was a dude down there, and I mean, he was eat up with Jesus. And I thought I loved Jesus, but he was eat up with it. He irritated me sometimes. We'd get in class, and he just, but that time I was a long ways from being, hey, you think I'm not polished now? You ought to see me 25 years. You ought to see me before I married her. It's, the Lord is right. But anyway, we're down there, and he was always telling us preacher boys. He was calling us out over this and calling us out over that, and one day I don't even know what it was. We're going into class, and something was going on. He started on me, and I didn't like it. And I said, you know what your problem is? He said, no, Garner, but I'm sure you're about to tell me. I said, I am. You are a fanatic. And I didn't mean that in no complimentary terms. I couldn't cuss by that time, so I just wanted to tell him he was a fanatic. And I thought that upset him, make him mad. That's what I meant to do. He looked at me with one of them smirky grins on his face. And yes, I wanted to wipe it off of his face too. What I wanted to do and what I did was two different things. He said, Garner, you know what a fanatic is? I said, no, but I bet you're about to tell me. He said, yeah. He said, Garner, a fanatic is somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. That's right. God is my witness, from that day on, I've never called anybody else a fanatic. Now, when I walk out that door, if you want to say he's a fanatic, thank you. But if you think I'm going to call your pastor a fanatic and think he loves Jesus more, he can love him as much as I can, but he can't love him more than I can. Okay? You get it? That guy helped me that day. I wanted to love Jesus, and I wasn't there. Our witness, our light, our testimony. And there's so much that I could be sharing with you. Let me kind of try to bring some to this right here. What I'm trying to get you to understand is most of the world out here is not going to know about Jesus unless they see him in you. It's been said for years, you may be the only Bible that they ever read. You may be the only Jesus that they ever see. Again, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I get that. But God's Word and the Holy Spirit works in us and cleanses us up and makes us different and makes us a different witness for the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to be. When you look at the scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then will they know? And how will they believe? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? Or if you do a word study here, sharing, teaching, whatever it may be. But how are they going to know unless we preach? Now this, many people would say, is a preacher. Preaches. But every one of you are preachers. If you're born again and you know Jesus and you love him, is your testimony a witness? Two or three things let me ask you. When I look at this persecution and see what all goes on, if you and I, we don't really have to struggle with that where we live and here. Maybe once in a while they want to keep us from praying in school or praying in public. I pray because of being a police chaplain. They often ask me to come and I pray. And one time I was asked a few years back by one of the sergeants in the state police. He was in charge of it. And that was when they were trying to keep us from praying in Jesus' name. You know what that was all about? And I had been in these things many times and prayed, and they'd asked me to come back. This was a newbie. He was talking, and he was stuttering all over himself. And he said, Chaplain, can you just pray a non-denominational prayer? I knew what he wanted to say. He just wasn't man enough to say it. I looked at him and I said, well, sir, I'm ordained in the Wesleyan Church. I'm an ordained minister in the Wesleyan Church, and that's a denomination. And I don't know if I can really pray, you know, because I'm ordained in the way. I knew what he was wanting. I said, and then I just stopped. And I said, look, I've never embarrassed you guys before, and I'm not going to embarrass you now. But don't you dare ask me not to pray in Jesus' name. Because I'm not going to deny Jesus. The Lord laid a story. I've been reading a book called The Insanity of God. And I debated this morning where I would share this story, but I think you need to hear it. I think you need to understand. I think we all need to get. I've got stories to tell. I could tell you about men that I went to school with at Eastern Randolph. And three of them, there were four of us back in those days, and three of them are all three dead today. All three of them. One died of a heart attack. And the other two, one died of, he was high on drugs and he had a car wreck. The other one was drunk and he ran through a bridge abutment. All four of them. But after I got saved, I tried to witness to those guys. And the one, I'll tell you his name, Wade, he got saved on a Christmas Eve. I'd talk to those boys and they would tell me, said, Garner, we don't want to hear it. You used to do all this stuff with us. I said, used to is the key. But the Lord has changed my life. And they didn't want to hear it. So two of those boys, their testimony, their life, and the way they died. And somebody says, I know God is the judge, and they could have breathed in the last moment. They could have asked the Lord to forgive them and all that. But the high likelihood they busted hell wide open. The other one that evening, I was on the way back to Cindy's. Her mom lived in High Point at that time. And I left my dad's that lived over there at Climax, and I was headed home. And Wade lived right off of 22. And that night, I don't know how late it was, 10 o'clock at night or whatever. If you go to somebody's house where I grew up out in the country at 10 o'clock at night, you better be prayed up. Because they'll greet you at the door with a shotgun, or something. But that night, I was going back. It was almost like the Holy Spirit was there and said, you need to stop and talk to Wade. Pulled in, went come to the door, and he had a few extra adjectives in there. Garner, what in the blankety blank you doing here tonight? I said, wait, the Lord told me to stop. Long story short, I don't have time to tell you the whole story. Long story short, that night, Wade got saved. The best Christmas gift he ever got. I don't say that because of me, okay? It's in spite of me that those things have happened. But you got to be available. I often joke about when I preach and I can do it because of who I am and my size. God's looking for some fat Christians. Y'all ever heard that? Look at you laughing, some of you. Oh, yeah. He's looking for some fat Christians. They can be skinny, but he still wants fat Christians. Listen to this. Faithful, Are you faithful? Are you faithful in your church attendance? Are you faithful in your tithing? Are you faithful in your sharing? Are you faithful in your prayer life? Are you faithful? Available. What I know, and if you knew me from Eastern Randolph, what I know is this. God's looking for people that are available, not for people that are equipped. Let me tell you something. When he calls you, he will equip you if he calls you. And you need to get that. Because I would have been voted most unlikely to do anything but fail probably when I was at Eastern Randolph. Oh, yeah, I could show you a report card from when I was in school. I went to Grace Chapel, too. Y'all know about Grace Chapel? I went to Grace Chapel, too. But I got a report card I keep in my desk. I don't know exactly where it says. I'm not in my office now. But I kept it in my desk for illustration purposes only. Because I'd have teenagers in our church that were not doing well and all this. And I'd bring parents. I said, look at this. It was the lowest. Now, AJ, don't listen to Uncle Randy here, okay? It was the lowest grade you could get in school. Back in those days, they gave E's out. And it wasn't for excellence. And you can look at my report card and that thing would go across there. And Cindy can tell you. It would have D, D minus, maybe a D plus, E. All. And in the very last mark where it's over here about passing, lots of those things I passed with a D minus. But you know what that meant? That teacher didn't have to put up with me next year. Now, I know they don't do that nowadays, but back in those days, and it happened. My point is, I am the most unlikely candidate, and I am honored that Nathan allowed me to be here. I give God all the credit and all the glory, but I am one of the most unlikely candidates to be here. When we were at Matt Random and Midway Church, and Evelyn Andrews was our teacher. She was the pastor's wife. When we finally started going to Sunday school, I got her outside the classroom before we went in. And I said to Evelyn, I said, if you call on me to read or to pray out loud in this class, I'll never come back. Because I couldn't read. And I didn't want to be doing that stuff. Diane's looking at me like, that's the truth, Diane. But she worked with me, and GK, her husband, worked with the pastor. And God called me into the ministry, and like I said, out of my weaknesses, God's strength has come through. God gets the glory. But there's people all up and down the streets here. There's people all over Asheboro. There's people everywhere that need to hear these stories, and you need to tell them. I'll abbreviate it because I need 30 minutes to tell the rest of this story. But Demetrius is his name. It's out of this book, and these are all true stories about people and their witness and their testimony in communist countries, in persecuted countries, and everyone else. And every one of these stories just has ripped my heart, and it's gotten my heart, and I have to look at me in the mirror and say, how bold am I in my witness? How much am I telling people about Jesus? You know, and those kind of things. But Demetrius, he was a preacher, and he got arrested in a communist country. It was in Russia, and he got arrested way back. This was maybe in the 50s or something. And he got arrested for preaching. They put him in jail. And they beat him. All he had to do was just deny Jesus. They would have him to sign a paper if they arrested the preachers. And they put them in prison. All the preachers had to do to get out of prison was to sign a document that said, number one, I deny Jesus. I'm not a Christian. Number two, I've been hired or paid by some other country to be a spy or something in their country. And number three, I'm now loyal to the USSR. That's all they had to do. And they could have gone home to their families. They could have done all this. Demetrius was beaten almost every day. He was in a little cell for 17 years. Listen to this. For 17 years, he was in a small little cell. And there was one little opening in a door at the front where he would, when they would take him out to beat him and stuff like that. But that was all he had for 17 years. I don't even begin to tell you all the stories. I've told your pastor to get the book and read it. And when the guys are in my groups and I tell them to get a book and read it, if it's not what I said it is, I'll give them their money back, okay? But he was in there, and over and over and over they beat him. And two things that kept him going. When he was a child, his parents taught him, his daddy did, taught him to sing songs to the Lord. And they call it in this story that Demetrius, every morning when he was physically able, he would stand and he would face the east and he would sing for 17 years the same song, and it was called his heart song. And the other prisoners up and down the jail and all that, and the other prisoners that were in there, they would cuss and holler and beat on the cells with their stuff and everything to try to drown him out. But Demetrius, and that was the one thing that he did. And the second thing that he did, anytime he would get a little piece of paper, he would write scriptures down. Or he'd write a song down. And there was a little column in there. And it was wet because it leaked all the time, water in there. And he would take that piece of paper after he had written those things down. He would take that piece of paper and he would stick it on that column. And shortly after he stuck it on that column, he would stand and look at it. And that was his sacrifice to the Lord, kind of. And about that time, the prisoner, the guard would come by and see it. He would come in. But the guards always, when they come in and they get that piece of paper, they would take it down and read it. And then they would take him out and beat him. Try to get him to deny Jesus. Try to get him to turn. And they beat him nearly to death over and over. The story is long. The chapter is long in the Bible, and I'm abbreviating it some. And finally, it had come down to the point that they had told him that his wife had been murdered. They had killed his wife, and he didn't know where his children was. 17 years, now the children are grown. It's all this. Now listen to this. That night, the very day before, he had told those guards that if you'll bring the paper, I'll sign it. He had cried out to God, and he told God, he said, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. We don't do it today because we're afraid we're going to get embarrassed. Some people, present company excluded, they don't even pray over their meal in a restaurant. They go to the trough just like a hog does without saying the blessing. None of you would ever do that. I know because you know better. But I see people all the time. Because we're afraid, or what people might say or not say, or whatever it is. But we're afraid of those things. But he told him. He said, you bring the paper tomorrow and I'll sign it. And the guards, they were all happy. They knew they've 17 years. And basically what he had to eat was old stale, moldy bread and water. And that was it. But the next day they were going to bring his paper. That night he was sitting on the edge of his bed. What little bit of a bed he had. He was sitting on the edge of that cot. He had his head down. He was just weeping because of what he had done. And that night, he said, the Holy Spirit let him hear. And his wife and his kids and his brother was over 600 miles away from where he was at. And that night, he said, the Holy Spirit let me hear them praying in the house for me. He heard his wife's voice the next morning. They come to get him. Had the paper. He was going to get the sign. He was going to leave. And when they got to his door, he's standing as straight as he could stand. And he's looking at them. And he said, I'm not signing your paper. And the guards were furious. What changed? He said, you lied to me last night. The Lord let me hear my wife's voice, and I know she's alive. And I'm not doing it. Well, we're going to execute you. I'm trying to get through it without crying. But anyway, so a few days pass, and they're going to execute him. They come to get him. They take him out of his cell. And when he walks down, now you're talking about being salt. And you're talking about being light in a dark, dark place. When they grabbed him and took him out, they were going to take him to execute him. And as he started down the cell, prisoners on every side. And these are prisoners that had laughed at him and didn't profess Christianity or any of that. But as he started down, they all stood. And it said that when he would stand every morning, he would face the east. And he would sing. Why? Because let me tell you something. You get up early enough. Some of you don't get up early enough to see it. But if you'll get up early enough and you'll find the east direction, the sun comes up every Sunday, every morning. The sun comes up in the east every morning. God has never failed. and he would face the east, and he would sing that song. That day, when they were taking him out, those prisoners all stood, and they started singing that song. The heart song. What's your heart song today? I can't sing, Elizabeth, so I don't get to come up here and do all that beautiful stuff that y'all do. My wife says amen. She's a singer in our family. My heart song would probably be, "In the morning, give me Jesus. In the morning, give me Jesus," just a chorus. Or it would be, "It is well with my soul." People often ask me, "How you doing?" "It's well with my soul." Hey, physically, let me tell you something. At this stage in life, yes, Nathan, I'm getting to be old. At this stage in life, physically, some parts don't work like they used to. But it's well with my soul. If I die today, you just tell him, it's well with his soul. But I want to be some salt, and I want to be some light. And like Demetrius that day, they took him out and were going to execute him. And they didn't. They took him back to his cell because the guards asked him, what's going on? And he said, "I'm a child of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and he is the one that sets us free." He's the one that'll set you free from whatever addiction you got, whatever hang-up you got, whatever it is. He is the one, though, that can set you free of your sins if you'll just let him. That story probably doesn't do anything for any of you. But I tell you what, when I hear of a story like that, and that book is full of stories like that, where these people are in those countries that Christianity is not as, you know, we think it's bad around here. It ain't bad around here. You can still do whatever you got courage enough to do in most places. Maybe people will laugh at you. Maybe people will cuss you. Maybe people will tell you to, but you can still do it. My question and my challenge is to you, how will they know? How will they know if you don't tell them? Because you, each one of you know people that I'll never know. So I'll never be able to tell them. Most of you in here, if not all of you, probably know some people that Pastor Nathan don't know. And he's not going to be able to tell them. But I always say this, as a child of the Most High, I don't want to miss an opportunity. And I miss them. Listen, I am not here telling you that I got this thing figured out, because I don't. Because I miss days, I miss opportunities to witness with people. And when I walk away or go down the road, I'm like, man, I wish I'd have talked to them about Jesus. But I have talked to our people at the hotel. I can tell you that. We're going to talk to them about Jesus. How is your salt today? Has it still got flavor? Salt is also used to preserve things. And if a good dose of Jesus and the Holy Spirit gets in you, it will preserve you from the sins of the world. It will protect you. It will help you. It's medicinal purposes as well. And that light, how's it burning? Finishing up. And they say, oh, it's about time. I'd have said amen right then if I'd have been y'all. Yeah, the praise team, if y'all want to come on, you can. Finishing up. When I think about this right here, I often ask people, if law enforcement come in today and we were all arrested and accused of being Christians, they come in and say, today all of you are going to jail, going up here to Ashboro, we got a place for you, we're going to give you 3 meals a day and all that kind of stuff, but they're arresting you for being a Christian. You go to jail. Shortly after that, it's time to go to court. And let's just say this young man over here, he's the prosecuting attorney, and this is the defense attorney. And this young man over here, I know he would never do that, but let's just say he's starting to tell why I got arrested for being a Christian. And then the other attorney starts trying to find out, is there enough evidence in my life to literally convict me of being a Christian? Is there a Bible? Most churches have many. Most homes have many Bibles, but are we spending time in them? Are we reading them? Are we studying? Are we doing? Is there enough evidence? If I went to some of your family or friends today and asked them, is he a Christian or she a Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict us? Demetrius, in that book, in that story, he was turned loose, went home, found his wife and his kids, and guess what he did? Yeah, he went back to preaching. Rocks my world, I can tell you that right now. Stand with me. I don't know exactly what you guys do, but I want you to stand. And as they sing, I want to pray with you beforehand. We need to share our faith. You guys have a great facility here. You have a great pastor and team and all of those around. I don't have to tell you, and he didn't pay me to tell you this either, okay? There are people somewhere close by that are dying and going to hell. There used to be an old song called In the Shadow of the Steeples. People are dying and going to hell. May not have a steeple. I don't even remember now if it does or doesn't. But are people around us dying and going to hell because we didn't invite them to know Christ? Let's pray.